Bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the grace that we've sang about. And Lord, we ask you that, as Miss Cindy just sang, that you would use us and shine through us, Lord, and use each and every person here this morning to spread your word and to bring more to the knowledge of a relationship with your Son, and that they might spend eternity in heaven. And Father, we just ask this morning that as Brother Dexter comes to deliver the message that you've given to him, that you would open our ears, and more importantly, Lord, open our hearts, and use the Holy Spirit through him to touch us and to inspire us to go out and to reach others and bring them into the fold of your kingdom, Lord, and to bring glory and honor to you. And Father, it's just so humbling to think that of all the sins that I've committed, Lord, that you would come down from the throne of grace and send your Son and put him through the physical hell on earth that he went through to cover my sins, Lord. And Father, I thank you for that, and Lord, words can't express it enough, that how humble and how grateful that makes me feel. And Lord, I ask that as Brother Dexter comes, that you would use him in a mighty way, Lord, this morning, and to speak to each and every one of us, and to light us on fire for you, Lord, that we could go out and bring others to the same knowledge of you that those of us here who are saved this morning have. And Father, most importantly, that if there's someone here who's not saved this morning, who doesn't know you personally, that they could come to the realization this morning and they could accept your Son as their personal Savior, that and know that when they leave here this morning, that if, God forbid, something were to happen on the way home, that they would spend all eternity in heaven because they have that blessed assurance that we sing about, that they know they're going to heaven to spend eternity with you. And Father, we just ask that you would be with us throughout the rest of this service time, and that we might bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Boone. Thank you, Brother Boone. Let's turn our Bibles today to the book of John, chapter 15 again. John, chapter 15. While you're turning there, and again, let me say what an honor it is to have all our guests with us today. We have folks from Ohio and from other parts of the country, and one from the Holy Land. You guys know where that's at by now, right? Alabama. All right. And so it's good to have all of our guests with us today. And for our visitors, let me say that I say that because I am originally from Alabama. And Roll Tide, right, brother? All right, Roll Tide. All right. And, you know, it's amazing. I've bought a couple of sweatshirts, Alabama sweatshirts, and I was preaching in the conference there in January, and I looked all over, and man, you know, they're not proud of the national championships down there. You couldn't find one of those national championship shirts anywhere down there. So finally found one in Birmingham at the airport. I was coming back and I wear that thing, but it's amazing how many people are here from down there. So you're from Alabama. That lady from Birmingham the other day visiting Gene over at the nursing home. So you guys don't know it, but you've been invaded. All right. You've been invaded by Alabamians. And so, but we're glad to have you this morning. If you're from Colorado, Alabama, Ohio, California, wherever you're from, we're delighted to have you this morning. We have been blessed at Woodman Road to have people from around, literally from around the globe, here. We did a little survey not too awful long ago, to find out where people were from. And in our small church, we had people from 10 states and 5 countries, here at Woodman Road. And, that's a phenomenal blessing, just to be honest with you, to be able to share the good news that God loves us from people literally around the world. John chapter 15, let's begin reading this morning in verse 13. We're going to read down through verse 16 again as we look at the second part of this sermon within this series of sermons through the book of John. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, we're talking today in this subject, or it's a little mini series within the series through the book of John. Looking at Jesus, the friend of sinners. Now, last week we realized and we found throughout the Word of God that many, many places in the Bible we find that God has, and the Lord Jesus Christ has, referred to men as his friends. Now, I mentioned last week that it's not a big deal for me to say I'm his friend. That doesn't do a lot. I mean, I'm glad that I'm his friend and that he's my friend, but it's a bigger deal for him to say that he is my friend. You see, that's a whole different level. It's altogether different when he becomes my friend. Throughout the Bible, we find where God has classified himself as friend with men. For example, we find in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, that God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. And then we find that Abraham has been called the friend of God. We find that the nation Israel has been called the friend of God. In the New Testament, we find that Lazarus was called the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, our friend Lazarus is asleep in John chapter 11, verse 11. And throughout the New Testament, we find other places, just as in here in John chapter 15, where he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, no greater love hath any man than this. And he laid down his life for his friend. And then he turned around and he looked at them and he said, you're my friends. He said, you're my friends. Even those that we would think that would not be classified as his friend, we found that he considered them as a friend. For example, we find that Jesus was accused in Matthew chapter 11 of being a friend of publicans and sinners. That was echoed in Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, when Judas Iscariot came up and betrayed him with that infamous kiss on the cheek. Jesus looked around, and what did he call him? A friend. A friend. So I want you to understand this morning that as we go through this message today, that no matter who you are, no matter, as Boone prayed in his prayer, I'm humbled by that, the fact that God would love me as wicked and sinful as I am in my flesh. You say, you're a pastor. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? There is not a person in this building today that's not a sinner. Not one. Now, there are some that are saved, and there are some that are not saved, perhaps, but all of us are sinners. And I want us to see this morning as we look at Jesus, the friend of sinners. Verse 13 last week, we saw his friendship is seen in his sacrifice. His sacrifice, we found, was voluntarily. He laid down his life. No man took his life. His life was vicarious. That means it was that it was done on behalf. His life was given on the behalf or in substitute of another. We find that his sacrifice was incredibly vicious, and I'm not going to take time to go through all that again today. But we also found that it was absolutely victorious. Aren't you glad? Oh, listen, I'm glad that we serve a risen Savior. Last Sunday morning and from children's church, and Derek brought down, there were six children accepted Christ last week, and one of the little kids was asking, boy, Derek's up there now, but I'm telling you, I'm just flabbergasted. That kid's got a degree in theology from somewhere. I don't know. She was throwing questions like you wouldn't believe at us, and we were trying to make sure she understood, what salvation was all about. And she's talking about, you know, the difference between Christianity, for example, and Buddhism. Let me tell you, the difference is that we serve a risen Lord. Buddha's dead, been in the grave for a long time. Confucius is dead and been in the grave for a long time. But listen, we're coming up now in a few weeks where we're going to celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday. The difference of our Lord today and our God is that death could not contain him, but he arose the third day. And even to this very day, ladies and gentlemen, he sits on the right hand of the Father and very soon coming again. Very soon coming again. His death was not only voluntarily, and not only was it vicarious, and not only was it vicious, but it was victorious. Now, we also, in verse 14 and 15 this morning, we're going to look here and finish out these verses. We see that his friendship is seen in his sharing. In his sharing. These two verses tell us that our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, shares some special gifts with us. What are those gifts? Number one, he shares his love with us. Jesus reminds us that he loves us. In fact, the concept that he loves us is permeated throughout all the scriptures. I could never, in a theological realm, I could never be a Calvinist. And one verse in the Bible, to me, it shoots down any prospect of anybody changing my mind to Calvinism. That is, that people are predestinated to go to heaven or hell. And that is John chapter 3, verse 16. What does the Bible say? It permeates the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the selected few? No. It says, for God so loved the entire world that he gave his only son, to paraphrase it, that all that would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ could be born again, saved on their way to heaven. And listen, there is not a clearer verse in all the Bible today to help us understand that God loves us. Now, we're living in a very unloving world. Don't you agree with that? I mean, it's vicious. This is a vicious world. You just turn on the news and, you know, I'm telling you, it's a vicious, vicious place. And we're constantly hearing people coming out saying, because it's a vicious place, we need to unarm. Well, I don't know about your house, but I just gear up and buy another box of shells. Amen. I think, you know, in a vicious world, I want to have protection. Amen. I was telling guys in California a couple of weeks ago, and you've heard me say this, that I like being protected. I like being safe. In fact, I like what somebody said. They had a bulldog and they had a sign on the front that said, protected with a bulldog with AIDS. Amen. You don't get much safer than that. Nobody's going to come in that house and bother anything in that house. But let me tell you, we live in an unsettled world. I mean, it's a vicious world. People, it's almost like people hate each other. Just drive down Academy or Powers. Watch the road rage. Right? Hey, how many of us have that road rage? You know? How many of you ever get accused of fussing at traffic? Come on, be honest. Remember, we're at church. Brother George went like this real quick. We all do that. But listen, go to Walmart. Stand in line. Walmart would drive you crazy by itself. They got 49 cash registers in there with 3 people operating them. I don't understand that at all. You know, if they're going to cut back, just put 3 stinking registers in there, all right? Don't deceive everybody. It's just everything just boils up in people and the anger and the frustration. But understand that our God today, our friend Jesus, loves us. The Bible says not only does he love us, but the book of Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 says that his love is an everlasting love. Aren't you glad of that? It's an everlasting love. I don't have to worry, is he going to love me tomorrow? Did I make him mad enough today? And the truth of the matter is, there are times that I feel like I make him mad enough today that I don't know why he'd love me tomorrow. But he loves me today, and he loves me tomorrow, and he'll love me next week, and he'll love me not only next week, but next year. And you know what? 10,000 years from now, he'll still love me. His love is said to be motivated behind the cross. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, the Bible tells us that God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Him coming from heaven, as Boone prayed a while ago, the very idea that he came from heaven was motivated the fact that he loves you. You say, I don't have anybody in this world that loves me. I'm telling you today, that's just not true. There's one that loves you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you enough to give his life for you. His love is something from which those who are in it, this ought to make even the deadest of Baptists want to shout. I want you to turn to the book of Romans this morning. This is too important not to even read it. But Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39, the Bible tells us that those are in it can never be separated from it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, the Apostle Paul said, he said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, watch this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that don't make you want to shout. I don't know what would. Amen. You're just dead is all I can say if that don't make you excited. Listen, there is nothing in the world that you can do that would make God mad enough at me that God said, I don't like you because they don't. Isn't that the way it works in the politics today and in the world, that your enemies are supposed to be my enemies and your friends have to be my friends? You know what? I know some people that their friends are my enemies. And there's some of their friends I don't like it besides that. Amen. But I'm glad that we don't serve a God that's in the political arena, that God says there isn't anything anybody else can do, any other creature, neither height nor depth or anything. Listen, there ain't anything you can do to make God so mad at you that he won't love you. Wow. And his friendship is seen in his sharing his love to us. And that love, by the way, is of a divine nature. That's why it's such a perfected love. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, for God is love. And understand that that is one of the attributes of God that can't ever, ever, ever change. That He loves you. Not only do we see His friendship as seen in His sharing, but this morning we see His friendship is seen as He shares His life, as He shares His love, but He also shares His life. That is, this verse, these verses not only tell us that Christ gave His life for us on the cross, but that He also imparts His life in us day by day by day by day. What do you mean? Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to read this with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Notice this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that if you're a believer, if you're saved, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is, that He takes us in our sins, the way we were, as Boone said, man, the sins that we commit. And boy, I'm going to tell you, I thought a lot about that this week, just looking at my own life and thinking, Lord, why would you love somebody like me? You say, but you're a pastor. It doesn't matter what I am. I'm a sinner, just like you're a sinner. And listen, I came in this world, as the psalmist David said that he did, that in sin did my mother conceive me. That didn't mean I was born out of wedlock or anything like that. But what it meant is I was born into this world a sinner. And by the way, every person here was. Your children, my children. I'm going to tell you, my children are grown now. Kyla's getting old, and so she's getting married now. But it doesn't seem like it was that long ago. And some of you guys can relate to this, that when they were just little bitty fellas, and I mean, you know, and you were giving them a bottle, and you give them a bottle, and you know full well they just drank 8 or 10 ounces. They're not hungry, and you take the bottle away, and they start crying. And you look, and you say, you little liar. You're not wet. You're not stinky. You're not hungry. You're just full of it. You know? And they come here knowing how to lie, don't they? Is my kids the only one that did that? They come here knowing full well how to lie. And it's amazing, you know, and I came here knowing how to lie, and I came here in this world fully understanding how to disobey my Father in heaven and sin. But He still loves me. He gave Himself for me. And the day that I accepted Christ, when I was 12 years old in North Alabama, He imparted His life into my life and changed me forever. Now, let me tell you, there are those today that want to, in the Baptist world, that want to tell you that if you get saved, it really doesn't change anything but where you're going for eternity. That's just not true. The Bible says all things are passed away, all things are become new. Let me tell you how much it changes us. And the Bible gives us examples throughout the Scriptures that will help us understand this change that is imparted into us, that literally the Lord brings about. For example, there throughout the Bible, there's countless times in the Gospels when Jesus passed by and touched lives and they were changed forever. And if you were to have the opportunity today and go back and ask one of these guys, did it make a difference in your life? I guarantee the answer to every one of these would be, absolutely, it changed me forever. For example, in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 11, we have a story of a blind man, been blind from his birth. The Lord touched his eyes. For the first time in his life, he could see. Now, let me ask you, if you had been blind all of your life, never been able to see, and all of a sudden you could see, don't you think it would have made a difference in who you are? It would have radically changed your life. Listen, in the book of Luke chapter 17, there were 10 lepers who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all understand, according to Bible times, that leprosy was an incurable disease. You got it, you were dead. But these 10 lepers were what? Healed. Their leprosy was completely gone. Now, don't you think that that made a lasting, permanent change in their life? I guarantee it did. In Mark chapter 7, there was one that was deaf. They couldn't hear. And the Lord touched their life and they could hear. I promise you that would have made a difference in their life. In Mark chapter 5, Randy Wright pastors my home church and he refers to the demoniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5 as a nude dude in a rude mood. That's what he, if you go back and study the scriptures, the dude was running around in the graveyard naked. Do you see a problem with that? Amen. There's a problem with somebody who would lay up in the graveyard with no clothes on. There's a problem with somebody that would lay up in the graveyard that wasn't dead to start with. Amen. I can find a ton of places to go sleep anywhere but the graveyard. But when the Lord came by and touched his life, you find that that rude, nude dude was later changed, sitting fully clothed in his right mind. The Lord made a lasting change in his life. In the book of John, chapter 5, there is a guy who was lame. He couldn't walk. The Lord came by, touched his body, and he could walk again. In Mark, chapter 5, again, you'll find a woman with an issue of blood that she'd pretty much spent all of her money out trying to find doctors to heal her, and nobody could touch that. And the Lord came by. She just touched the hem of his garment, and the issue of blood was taken care of. Don't you believe for a minute that that made a permanent mark in her life. Don't you believe that? In John chapter 11, we find that Lazarus had been dead long enough that his sister said that he was stinking. And the Lord came by and walked to the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. I promise you it made a difference in a dead man's life that he could live again. What am I saying? I'm just simply saying this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, our friend, gave his life as a sacrifice. Not only did he do that, but he shows his friendship this morning through the fact that he loves us and the fact this morning that he imparts his life in us and it radically changes our lives. It's also seen in his lessons that he teaches us. He tells his disciples that he's chosen to treat them like friends. And because he's chosen to treat them like friends, there's absolutely nothing about the truths of God that he will hide from them. I feel sorry for people who go to a church that, and I'm not here today, and that's not the purpose, but I feel sorry for people who go to a church where you have a priest or whatever that will tell you, you can't understand this book. You need to go through channels of there. Fred Jones was a instructor at Alabama Bible College, where I first went to college, and Fred was raised in a Catholic church, and I don't mean this to offend anybody here today that may be a Catholic background, but you know this to be the truth. Fred was an altar boy in the Catholic Church in Boston, Massachusetts. He went there, and as he came to church one day, one of the nuns met him, and he had a Bible in his hand. And the nun confiscated the Bible from him and told him that this is what she told him. She said, you don't need that. You can't understand that. And if there's anything you need to know about that, the priest will tell you. I'm glad that we have a God that loves us enough to say that this book is given by no secret interpretation, but that the blessed Holy Spirit that can live in your heart as a believer can enlighten you to all the truths that are in this book. Listen, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be a pastor. I'm grateful for the privilege the Lord gave me to have the chance that a lot of pastors have not had a chance to study and to delve into the studies and in-depth studies of the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you today, you don't have to have a degree to understand this book. I want you to understand this, that the Holy Spirit of God loves you enough that He will teach you how to love Him back and how to live for Him and how to worship Him and how to praise Him and how to enjoy Him and how to fellowship with Him and how to share Him with other people that is in your lives. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad I got a friend like this. But not only that, let me give you the last one and we're done in verse 16. His friendship is also seen in his salvation. You see, verse 16 says that, go back and read, it says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You see, his friendship is seen in the fact that he chooses us. If you're saved this morning, and I want you to understand this, If you're saved, and if you ever get saved, it will be because the Lord Jesus Christ, by his matchless, marvelous grace, reaches out to you with all the love of heaven and pricks on your heart. Now, you say, no, I'll decide that on my own. No, you won't. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we're dead in the trespasses of our sins. I've told you this many times in this pulpit. I've preached a lot of funerals, and I've never saw a corpse do anything. I've never saw a corpse do anything. There is a culture in the South Pacific that's a tragic, tragic culture that when their people pass away, they will either climb the highest palm tree on the beach that they can find, or they'll climb the highest mountain, as they would call it, hill closest to the beach. And for hours or days, they stand up there and yell to the person who's just passed away, come back, please come back. To this day, not one of them has ever came back. You know why they haven't? Dead people don't do anything. But we have a God who loves us enough that John chapter 6, verse 44, I want you to look over here with me. John chapter 6, verse 44, we see a process of the love of God in salvation. In John chapter 6, verse 44, the Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. You know why a man can't come to him? Because he's dead. We're dead in trespasses of our sins. How many of you have ever saw it in your lifetime where people that you knew were not born again, they were not saved, they didn't know Christ, they got up on Sunday morning knocking everything over the coffee tables, jumping around, trying to get ready and say, man, I got to go to church today. I don't know too many people that claim to be saved that get that enthused about coming to church. I've never met somebody that's not saved. You know why? Coming here in this church or any church in this city, as they say in the South, makes them as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Bill Stansel in Virginia Beach, Bill Stansel's a big, big, burly black guy. He was in Hell's Angels motorcycle gang. He had heard Dale Burden preach on their TV show. Came on at 2 o'clock in the morning. Bill Stansel heard it and said, there's something about that guy. I'm going to go down there and see what it's all about. And Bill Stansel came there, all the leather and all the chains hanging off. Nate Ainge was youth pastor at the time. And Preacher Burden gave the invitation. And here come Bill Stansel to the altar. And he was sitting there and just, Nate said he was literally trembling and shaking. I mean, just trembling and shaking. He said, and he looked at Nate, he said, man, he said, I've been in bars. I've been in fights. I've had knives pulled on me. I've looked down the barrel of shotguns. He said, I've never been this scared. What is it about this place that's tearing me up? Can I tell you what's tearing you up? What tore him up? The Spirit of the living God reached out to a man who was dead in the trespasses of his sins. And he quickened him, the Bible says. That is, he resurrected his thought process to realize that I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, I'm on my way to hell. And the only way I can bypass hell and get to heaven is go through the crucified Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We call that, in the Baptist world, we call that getting under conviction. And when, you see, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us enough, who calls us, he calls us his friends, and he says, you've not chosen me. You didn't want anything to do with me. But I loved you, and I, as your friend, I'm coming to you, and I'm knocking on the door of your heart, and I'm going to arouse you to your senses to help you understand where you are in light of eternity. Not only does he call us, but listen, when we put our faith then in the Lord Jesus Christ, the results, we're born again. When a person comes and says, you know what, man, Lord, I understand I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sin debt. And we put our faith in his finished works. You can't add anything else to that. You see, Jesus said, it is finished when he died on the cross. I can't join the church and make myself right with God. I can't be baptized enough. If you've not been baptized and you're saved, you ought to be. But listen, Being baptized won't make you right with God. It won't make you a Christian. By placing your faith in the finished works of Jesus Christ on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, the end result is we become born again. We're saved. I wish we had more time. We're out of time this morning, but not only do we see He's chosen us, but He also calls us. I can't hardly end this sermon today without giving a little thought process here. You see, salvation, if salvation were not enough, and it is, but after He saves us, after we've been born again, then He calls us into His service. You say, preacher, I don't know. I don't feel like I've been called to preach. Understand this. There's tons of other callings that has nothing to do with preaching. There really is. But God has a purpose and a plan for every person here today. If you're saved, He has a place in His kingdom work here on earth that you fit like a glove. Nobody else is going to be able to do what you're doing. You say, preacher, I can't do anything. We were over and heard Dr. Bob Gray the other night, and on Monday morning when we heard him, he was talking about having preached the night before on soul winning. And listen, he was talking about everybody ought to be able to go out and go soul winning and talk to people about the Lord. He said, but there are people who physically can't go, but you have other means to go. And this is what he said. He said, after the service is over with, a woman came up to him, and he said, obviously she was stooped over and all, not the best of shape. He said, you know what, preacher, you're right, I can't go, but I've got a car. I can take other people who can go. And I can drive them around while I sit in the car. I can drive them to where they can go tell people about Jesus. Or I can go get people and bring them to church. You know, we have a bus ministry here at Woodman Road with vans, and Derek and Jackie did a great job with that. And they had a bunch of kids in here this morning and over there, and they're so excited about that. You say, well, that's good enough. No, listen, how many of us have neighbors that might come if we would just use our car as a bus ministry? I was thinking, Steve and those boys that come with you from time to time, Catalina's boys, those kids can't get here. Boy, I was thinking just the other day, I got to follow up on her. I've felt bad, got under conviction, I've let it slip, but Miss Carrie Kenyon, we had her, Mr. Ward's funeral not long ago. She said, now preacher, when I get past this a little bit, she said, I can't drive, but could somebody come get me? I'd like to come to church from time to time. I thought, Lord, I need to toot that horn a little bit. Maybe somebody will say, look, I'll go by and get her. You see, there is every person here today. You go back and read the book of, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll find that after we're saved, listen, God literally gives a gift for every person that's saved that they can use in His kingdom work to serve Him. Some way, some shape, some form. He's here this morning. I don't want to embarrass him, but Lloyd Turner, Lloyd is a good friend, dear friend. If you come to Woodman Road and you get here around 11 o'clock, I'm almost guarantee you that you've met Lloyd. Lloyd stands back there every Sunday opening a door for people coming in. Lloyd, you may not realize what that does, but I'm going to tell you something. It means a lot. And I want you to know, as a pastor, I want to thank you for that. There are many of you that when people come and they're guests, you go around and make sure their hands have been shaken and let them know that you're glad to hear. Listen, that's phenomenal ministry. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a teacher. God may not call you to the mission field. You may never have to live in a mud hut, but then again, you might. But I do know this, that our friend is worth giving everything we can to him because he has given everything to us. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And in verse 14, he called us friends. There are times that I'm sure it is at your house, like it is at my house, that Sometimes you just have rough weeks, and this was one of those weeks. Wow. It just was. And I'm going to open the window here, be a little bit transparent. Yesterday afternoon, I was just burnt down, tired. I was grumpy. My wife said, "What is wrong with you?" Nothing. Y'all know what I mean. Nothing wrong with me. She got up this morning. She said, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm all right." But I'll be honest with you. I knew when I got up this morning, I had to go find some time with me and the Lord if I was going to be able to get in this pulpit and preach today. You say, "Preacher, it's just been a rough week." Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there this week, and if not this week, last week. But I got to thinking this morning on the way to church, and I had a CD going in my truck, and it was one of those Gaither things, and I turned it on. Ivan Parker was singing, "Does Jesus Care?" The old song, "Yes, He Cares." I know my Jesus cares. No one, when I was preaching on today, I just started tearing up, coming over. I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've grown weary and well doing this week, and Lord, I'm struggling, but God, I want to thank you that you're my friend. That you love me when nobody else loves me. And Lord, you care about me when nobody else cares about me. And Lord, I just want to love you back. Lord, I just want to give you what I have. And Lord, I want you to know I'm yours. Lord, just use me." Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask the same questions we ask every week at Woodman Road. The first question is this: do you know my friend Jesus? I don't mean do you know about him, but what I'm asking you today is, do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you know if you were to die today, right where you are, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Oh, listen, if you don't know, he loves you. He's your best friend. And he wants to take you to heaven one day. But you got to trust him. You got to put your faith in him. If that's you this morning, you say, "Preacher, God's speaking to my heart. You talking about that conviction a while ago? I've been feeling that thumping for some time now, and I didn't know what it was, but I need to be saved. I need to be born again. God's speaking to my heart right now. Would you just pray for me? Don't come into me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to pray for you that God would save you soon." Anybody like that all over the building? I need to be born again. I'm not sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I don't know, but I want to know. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand right up and right back down. Thank you for your honesty. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I've been saved. I know I have. But I've not been the friend of Jesus that he has been to me. And I've not been walking with him the way I should. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but things are just not where they used to be with me and my master. And I feel my friend calling me back today to full fellowship the way it used to be. And I need to make that decision this morning. And God's speaking to me right now. Would you be honest? Slip your hand right up and right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. God bless you. Many, many hands. Now I want to ask one other question. Maybe you know you're saved. You know without a shadow of a doubt you're born again. And you're doing the best, the very best that you know how to do to live for Jesus. But maybe you found yourself this week where I found myself this week. Burnt down. Exhausted. Just almost to the place feeling like you're hanging on by a thread and saying, "God, I need your strength for the journey. I know I'm saved, but God, I'm just really struggling. I need your help." Is that you this morning? Would you slip your hand right up and right back? And I just want to pray for you. God bless you and you and many hands. Father, we come to you today. And I'm so glad we can, because you called us your friends. And Lord, you talked to Moses face to face as friend to friend. And Lord, this morning you love us with all the love that heaven can muster. You love us. And Lord, sometimes it's just hard in this world. And we need you to wrap your loving arms around us and give us strength for the journey. There are times that, Lord, that you need to speak to us in a loving way to help us to know that we're drifting too far from the shore. That our fellowship's, Lord, being pulled and strained. And then there's times that, Lord, you need to speak to us that we need to be born again. And Lord, I believe you perhaps have done all three today in this auditorium. Lord, by the uplifting hands, there's a host of needs here this morning. And Lord, I want to thank you for loving me and caring for me. Nurturing my heart, Lord, on the days that it's difficult. And Lord, right now I want to thank you for the needs you're going to meet in this service today. But Lord, there are some that need to come today in this altar and kneel before you. It's going to be hard. Their pride and their flesh is going to say, you don't have to go down there. You don't have to do that. But yet the Holy Spirit's whispering in their ear to say, yes, you need this. You need this. You need to bow before me. You need to allow me to love on you and to minister to your heart. And Lord, I'm going to ask you now that you would give those who need to come today the strength to do what they ought to do. And Lord, they'll be so thankful. They'll be so glad. Now Lord, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together at our feet. Our heads are bowed. No one's looking around. We're not going to sing to stir our emotion. But while Kyle is playing, if you feel that moving of God's Spirit on your heart for whatever reason today, I'm going to ask you to just step out from where you are and say, Lord, I need your help. People are coming. Why don't you just come on? You'll be glad you did. If you just hold it in, it's not going to make it any better. But your best friend Jesus is here today to reach out to you and say, I love you. Would you come? So, preacher, I've been to the altar several times. It don't matter. That's why we've made this thing. We have God's people to have a place to come and kneel and pray. There are just times we just need to talk with our master. Others, many hands went up. Are you going to just try to tough it out and man it up by yourself? Or are you going to say, okay, God, I can't carry this burden anymore. I need your help. Why don't you join the ones here today and just come and kneel and say, Jesus, Lord, I need you. Lord, thank you for loving me. Lord, but I just got to talk to you. I just got to tell you what I've been going through. He already knows, but he wants to hear from you. Would you come? You're almost into your rope. Almost to the end of your rope and saying, oh man, it's been tough. Then come. Tell him what's on your heart. Would you come? Going to drag the invitation. Some have already come and prayed. Are you going to leave today with that burden saying, oh, I wish I'd have went down there. I wish I'd have went and talked to Jesus about what's on my heart. You say, I can do that anywhere. And you're right, you can. But isn't it just something special about kneeling before him? Just kneeling before him and saying, oh God, I need you. Anybody else? Thank you so much for coming. Thank the Lord for those who responded. Let me invite you back tonight. We, for our guests, let me tell you, we have an evening service at 5:30. I know a lot of churches have multiple services during the day, and they, just to be honest, a lot of them have the same service multiple times during the day. We don't do that. Our Sunday night service is a completely different service. We'll be preaching tonight on the cultivation of Gideon, what God had brought him through and how he's molding him and cultivating him to be the servant of God that he ought to be. And I encourage you to be here for that this evening at 5:30. Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, again, Journey of a Lifetime, going through the entire Bible. If you would like to know what each book of the Bible is about, come and join with us in our Bible study. You'll be glad you did. Let me encourage you, we have a few tracts, and we're going to pray in a second, but we have a few tracts, very few left. But I want to encourage you to get a tract. Let me challenge you. Would you get at least one tract and give at least one tract to somebody this week? Would you do that? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but that's between you and God. But would you do that? Just one tract. It's got the plan of salvation in there. You never know what God can do with that tract. Greg Flores talks about leaving a tract in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And a guy left it, and he came back by, and because they left a tract, that motel owner found Christ as their Savior. Wow, the power of the gospel. Would you just get one? And while the supply lasts, we should have more in on the 14th this week. But if you get one and share the good news that Jesus loves them this week. Thank you for coming. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.